Good afternoon, church. What a beautiful afternoon for worship today. We thank you for being here. Everybody that's joining us in person, to all of our regular members and all of our visitors alike, thank you for choosing to join us this afternoon. And all of you that are joining online as well, we thank you for being here. There's a card in the back of the pew in front of you. To all of our visitors, we'd love to have a record of your attendance. So if you could grab that card and fill that out, there'll be some young men to pick those up here just shortly. And if you're a regular member, if you have any specific needs or prayers, you can fill out that card as well. Jan Reeves, please remember to keep her in your prayer, has COVID pneumonia and requests no visitors at this time. And also make sure that you pick up a bulletin or announcement sheet. There are several families listed that have been affected by the passing away of loved ones, and so we certainly want to remember those good families in our prayers as well. If you did bring food to the Trousel family, your dishes are in the dish room as well. So there are no other announcements. We'll begin our afternoon worship.
Our first song this evening will be number 574. Number 574. If you would, please stand for this song.
There is a name I love to hear, I love to sing its word.
Song will be number 578. We'll sing all four verses.
We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. Lord Jehovah. We will
opening prayer, we'll sing number 221, and we'll sing this through once.
Let's go to God in prayer. Dear God, thank you for another beautiful day, Lord, to come here and worship you. Lord, just thank you for this opportunity that we have to do this today. Open up our hearts, open up our minds for the lesson tonight and to receive something from it and apply it to our lives. God, we know we fall short each and every day. But we always have you to look to. And we're so thankful for the grace that you shed upon us each and every day. God, we know we have a lot of sick in our number. Be with them. Be with the sick people's family. And also, Lord, just be with those who have lost loved ones here recently. God, just let us be able to lift those families up. Also, Lord, just thank you for being so wise, being so caring, and giving us guidance in this really hard life, Lord. You know, it's amazing that we can come here to worship and glorify you. God, most of all, we just want to take this time to reflect and think about your son and the sacrifice he gave us. And God, we're truly blessed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Before our lesson this evening, we're going to sing number 533. If you would stand and remain standing for our reading from God's Word.
So it might be a little unfamiliar to some, so those who know it, please sing it.
The wind.
your Bibles and you'd like to turn with me, I'll be reading from 2 Samuel chapter 8, verses 8 through 12. 2 Samuel chapter 21, verses 8 through 12 from the English Standard. The king took the two sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, whom she bore to Saul, Armoni and Mephibosheth, and the five sons of Merib, the daughter of Saul, whom she bore to Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Mahilathite. And he gave them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them on the mountain before the Lord. And the seven of them perished together. They were put to death in the first days of harvest, at the beginning of barley harvest. Then Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, took sackcloth and spread it for herself on the rock from the beginning of harvest until rain fell upon them from the heavens. And she did not allow the birds of the air to come upon them by day or the beasts of the field by night. When David was told what Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, the concubine of Saul, had done, David went and took the bones of Saul and the bones of his son Jonathan from the men of Jabesh Gilead, who had stolen them from the public square of Bethshan, where the Philistines had hanged them on the day the Philistines killed Saul on Gilboa. You may be seated.
Good evening, church family. Hasn't it been a great day? A little bit cooler. Hope you've had a good day. Got to celebrate the birthday of Lynn. Well, not Lynn, Megan. Sorry. Yeah, Lynn, you were kind of in on the celebration too. But great day. I am excited to be a member at Florence Boulevard. I think you are too. Many of you have been here for decades now. Some of you, like us, are more recent. But good things are going on. Let's tell folks about it. Members, let's welcome the new folks and help them get acclimated to the work here. But I really appreciate you. Kind words you had to say about the lesson this morning. You came back tonight, even though you either knew or suspected I might be preaching again. So good on you. Looking at lesson this evening, by the way, did you like that scripture reading? Jamie didn't, did you? Jamie texted me just an hour ago, hey, what's the scripture reading? And I thought, what? How can I have the highest concentration of hard-to-pronounce names in just a few verses? And I think I pulled it off. And Jamie, you did a great job. I'm always told, you know, those hard-to-pronounce names, if you don't know them, probably no one else does either. And so say it loud and confidently, and everybody will be like, well, that's how you pronounce that name. So great job with that. And so I do have a sense of humor, but that wasn't why I chose that passage. This is kind of an unsung hero story. Not real well known. Rizpah isn't kind of one of those household names among us Bible folks. But what she did there, you really need to read the fuller context, verses before and after it, to kind of get a feel for what is going on there. But understand that here's a lady, a mother specifically, who for about a 5-month span is standing vigil outdoors, looking at the rotting corpses of basically her children, her sons, and keeping the wild birds and the beasts away from them. Out of her devotion to her children, she does something remarkable, something astounding. And so in the Bible, there are so many stories of devotion. The Bible's a book of compelling stories. There's not a better collection of them in all the world. And stories kind of speak to our heart. They help illustrate principles and things we need to know. And so I'm going to share with you a true life story. For some of you, not a brand new introduction to this. Some of you know the bare bones of some things I'll share. But a story that helps me think about spiritual principles, helps me get to the application and appreciate some things. If you're looking at the screen on either side, I've got the title here, Eternal Devotion. And a couple of guys, Brad Gaines is there on your left. Roy Lee Mullins, Chucky Mullins is on your right. What's kind of bridging the gap here, when I first heard this story, Chucky Mullins is from Russellville, Alabama, okay? And so Brad Gaines from Nashville, Tennessee. And so we lived close to both of those places in the course of that, and that'll be influential as we tell the story there. Stories do help us, don't they? Let's rewind. Let's go back to a beautiful fall day, crisp Oxford, Mississippi, where a football contest game is being played. I love football, love SEC football, and many of you can relate to that. But this was a day that was going to end in tragedy, or at least the beginning of tragedy, and yet some things we need to learn about it. Let's introduce our folks here. Brad Gaines was a junior running back for Vanderbilt University. Graduated DuPont High School with his brothers, very athletic family. Many of them played some college and pro ball. And so just a hard-nosed fullback, just a great player, great team member. On the other side of the field, Roy Lee, Chucky Mullins, redshirt freshman from the Russellville High School, the Golden Tigers. He was on the team and playing defensive back. Well, in the game there, Vanderbilt was marching. A pass was thrown at about the 12-yard line. It was destined for Brad Gaines. But at the very moment he was about to catch it, Chucky Mullins hit him square in the back, knocking the pass incomplete, and Brad Gaines didn't think much about it. Kind of got up off the ground, started jogging back to the huddle, but he noticed an eerie, quiet calm in the stadium. And he turned around, and there in a crumpled mass lay the little defensive back there, not moving. And so stretchers were called out of the medical personnel. And on that date, October the 28th, 1989, things would change forever. There's been a book, maybe more than one book, written about this. If you are ESPN viewers, SEC Story had a whole segment devoted to this entitled It's Time. There, when I first was introduced to the story, the sporting news that came out in May of 2001 covered this story. If I remember right, and my memory's not that good, Brianne would have been just a little bit younger than Saley when this happened. I think I might have been watching the game that day. If not, I've saw the replays many times. And so to think about what happened as young Chucky Mullins was air-flighted to Memphis Hospital, and the initial diagnosis sadly confirmed that he was paralyzed. Four vertebrae were crushed in this. It wasn't a vicious hit. In fact, he was the one on the giving end of it. He wasn't even the one being tackled. But that life is going to change forever. Brad Gaines, when he learned about what happened, although, again, it wasn't his fault, he felt terrible. He actually drove to the hospital there in Memphis and wanted to meet him and say, I'm sorry, and give his condolences to this young man. Now, depending on oxygen, a machine to help him breathe there. As he visited that Christmas, Chucky Mullins looked at Brad Gaines and said, it's not your fault. I don't want you to let your life be altered by it. But Brad Gaines couldn't help himself. He lost his interest in football, really couldn't concentrate. His studies suffered through that. The one bright spot in Brad Gaines' life was when he was able to visit with his friend and later go to Birmingham, Alabama for his rehab. And then as he was back on the campus, that is Chucky, at Ole Miss, he was able to take classes again and have a specialized wheelchair. And so they bonded over stuff guys, college guys, talked about, football and girls and whatnot. And so a strange bond of friendship came out of the tragedy here. Let me give you another date. This was May the 6th of 1991, just about a year and a half after that accident. Another date. It's going to affect this story. Chucky Mullins had developed a blood clot, probably a pulmonary embolism that happens a lot when you're not active, when you can't be walking. And so that blood clot would eventually take his life. Brad Gaines heard the news, drove as quick as he could to the hospital, and for 3 days and three nights would not leave the bedside of his friend. There were family members, there were teammates, coaches that tried to get him to rest or to eat, but Brad Gaines could not be consoled. And as finally when the doctors told him, it's no use, he's brain dead, we can't bring him back, Brad Gaines, along with the family that Chucky had, in the room praying with him, talking with him. When the flat line occurred, Brad Gaines went out to the hospital pad and just lost it. Now, what's interesting about the aftermath is what Brad Gaines did with this loss, this change, something he didn't choose. It deeply affected him in so many ways. And so I don't remember the first time it happened, but Brad Gaines decided that on three dates, every day on this of the year, that he would do something special for his friend. And those dates were October the 28th, the date, the football game when it first happened, May 6th when he died, and then on Christmas Day. Brad Gaines, living in Nashville at the time, would get in usually his old beat-up pickup truck and drive to Russellville, Alabama, and spend time cleaning the grave of Chucky and also his mother who predeceased him. He would pull the weeds and just spend as much time as he needed to sit there and reflect and to pray and to show again homage and devotion to a friend that their lives were severed forever in that way. Brad Gaines is remarkable in what he's done. I want you to think about this. Going back to 2001, 95 times so far. By the way, I haven't talked with them, I haven't confirmed that, but some of the more recent things I've seen confirm that, yes, he's kept that appointment every day. Regardless of the weather, regardless of what his business calendar looks like, obligations. There was a time in which he had a very important business meeting, and he actually drove in the night in May to get there in time at daybreak and then spend his time there and get back for that appointment. You see, it's an obligation. It's an appointment that he keeps regularly, consistently, not because someone made him do it, not because someone is forcing him, but because he wants to show his love and his devotion that much. As I think about that type of devotion that I think, again, mirrors somewhat of what Rizpah is doing in 2 Samuel 21 there. Here's a picture. I don't know who snapped this, how long ago it might have been, but there in the cemetery in Russellville, Alabama, is Brad Gaines. Don't know when that might have been. Perhaps the May, by the look of the green in the grass there, but the idea of just what's going on in your mind. What's flooding your soul as you keep this vigil three times yearly? When it's, you know, by the way, his wife, early on, they had two young daughters. She said, Brad, Christmas Day, we're family here. Don't you know how important? He said, no, it's, I don't want my friend to be alone on this day. In time, she became accustomed to. They made arrangements with family around his appointed visit there. I want to talk about four things. Here's where we get to the meat, the scriptural part of the lesson. I think several things here kind of speak to us. I'm going to talk about those, starting with number one, the grief of guilt. The grief of guilt. Chucky, as I mentioned before, told Brad early on, maybe their first meeting, it's not your fault. And it was not his fault. It was an intentional thing. I've heard of people, I've often wondered if I were in a car wreck, a collision, and it was my fault and someone died, how would I feel? What kind of burden would I carry with me? Some of you may know what that's like. And so the idea of how we deal with grief is interesting. Brad would later say in an interview, I know it wasn't my fault. I had that guilt by association. I happened to be at the wrong place at the wrong time, and it happened there. When I think about guilt, the Bible has a lot to say about guilt. I can't stand before the God of heaven and say, not guilty, Your Honor. I can't say, I'm the sinless one. I'm the blameless one. I've never done anything to disappoint or hurt you. I've never stepped out of line. Who among us could say that? We're guilty. And yet God is, as I think about the conception of God, the picture in the Bible, is it one who's ready to shoot a thunderbolt at us at the first infraction, but one who in His love, His mercy, His pity understands our guilt, but has gone so far to assuage that, to take care of our guilt. There's a reference to the conscience in the Bible several times, and there's a beautiful picture of us having a clean conscience, a clear conscience. 1 Peter 3:21 says that baptism is the answer of a good conscience toward God. As I understand that, maybe the commentators help us think about our submitting to what God has asked us to do is our assent to God. Now I know my sins are washed away. I know I'm in a right standing with you. And so an appreciation for what God has done. I want to take you back to Isaiah 53. Beautiful passage. I've heard it read several times in some of the Lord's Supper devotionals by several of our men here. Some of these verses fit very well to the points we're establishing. Starting in this one, Isaiah 53, 3 and 4. Listen to Isaiah peel back the curtain of time about seven centuries, look into the future and say about Jesus, he's despised, rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely, get this one, he has borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows, and yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. I think Isaiah is kind of picturing the different views on Golgotha on that day. The ones that saw the cross and just saw criminal suffering getting his just deserts, while others are thinking about a very different outcome. And that is who Jesus really was and what his sacrifice for us was all about. Jesus has come to bear our griefs. I remember when I first read that story back in 2001 thinking, I would love someday to meet Brad Gaines and just say, hey, you know what? Let's talk about your spiritual relationship. Let's think about what the Bible says about forgiveness. Very interesting thing is I learned when we moved to Gallatin that Brad Gaines is a member of the Church of Christ. Had family members that worshiped with folks where I preached and a lot of associations there. And so it was one of those things where far from, well, it'd be nice to eventually meet him, I came with about me to Don Williams of actually introducing myself at a ball game one time. I couldn't get the courage up. I was afraid I'd go up and say, hey, Brad, I've been preaching about you for a long time. I was afraid he'd backhand me or think I was a stalker or something. His daughter, he has two daughters, as I recall, was a student of our son-in-law, Matt, up in Station Camp High School outside of Gallatin, Tennessee. He probably lived about 7 minutes from where we moved from. And so all these interesting tie-ins there. But the grief of guilt. Listen, friend, in your sin, God doesn't want you to remain guilty. He doesn't want that conscience to be burdened by things that have been absolved. He doesn't want that sin washed away, 1 John 1, to continue haunting you. I think I've talked with some people over the years that have a real problem accepting a forgiveness of themselves where that's not an issue with God. What does the Bible say? Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, I'm not sure if I'm pointing the right direction, but you get it. God has removed our sins that far. They're gone. Micah 7:19, they are buried in the depths of the sea. Don't you dare go fishing for them. Don't dredge up something God has put out of his mind. The grief of guilt, something that probably in some measure continues to plague Brad. I pray it does in us. Let's talk about number two for a moment there. And that is the meaning of a memorial. Brad Gaines. That little cemetery in Russellville, Alabama that you go to, why do you go there? Is it special to you? Is it important? Can't we convince you on those dates to do something better with your time? I don't think I'd try that. He's a pretty stout guy, for one thing. No, it's a memorial. It's a promise he's made. It's a vow that he is faithfully keeping. In our worship, we have an opportunity to observe the Lord's Supper. You know that little word, 1 Corinthians 11:27. Chase, I know you know this a lot better than I do, but the word worthily or in an unworthy manner, what does that mean? I know people that kind of beat themselves up. I'm unworthy. Why? Because I'm a sinner. Well, we're all sinners. But I think it's observing it without a view to the holiness of it and the importance. And so I don't want to partake unworthily. But make no mistake, we have a memorial. Here's something we visit sometimes somberly. There are times when there's such a joy and a relief in our hearts to think about forgiven sins. We have that kind of tension between the sadness he had to die, but the joy and the exuberance of how much He loves us. I think God wants us to enjoy that, a memorial. I've heard people say to Christians, you know what, you're Jesus, nothing special. We can go to the tomb of Muhammad. We can go to the tomb of these other religious leaders and visit them. You don't have a tomb. Hey, that's the point, isn't it? He didn't stay in the tomb. He's not dead. And that's why the apostles, including Peter, up there standing in Acts chapter 2, the Pentecost sermon, let me talk to you about our father David. He died. His tomb is with us to this day. But what they said is, Jesus is at the right hand of God. No, it's not a memorial. I don't go to a cemetery and remember Jesus. Why? Because He's seated at the right hand of God. What's He doing, church? He's interceding for me. He's mediating for us. I'm getting real close to point number three. In fact, let me segue to that right now. The superiority of the Savior. When's the last time you sang, I serve the risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He's living, whatever men may say. Serve a risen Savior. That's too good to be true. Actually, too good not to be true, but He is alive. Isaiah 53, verse 10. Not only does Isaiah 53 picture His vicarious suffering and death, it also pictures the fact that He's going to continue living. In verse 10, it says, prolong His days. He's going to keep on living, and the pleasure of the Lord's going to prosper in His hand. Jesus is the one that holds the trump card over death. Praise God. If He did, none of us would have any hope. None of us would have any kind of consolation when we visit a cemetery, when we mourn the passing of a loved one or a friend like He did. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that God made Him who knew no sin, Jesus, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That's great. That's an amazing trade-off. I couldn't pull that off. I couldn't even dream that up. God says, I'm looking at the perfection of My Son, and I see in you that perfection. I know I'm not perfect. I can't do it. The superiority of My Savior taking My place is amazing. And His death was not by accident. It was foretold in Isaiah and in the Psalms, so many Old Testament passages. Not an accident at all. Let me tell you a story about Napoleon. Napoleon one time was chased down. The Russian Cossacks had spotted him, and so he's running for his life. He darts into a furrier's shop and begs the furrier, the owner, to hide him there in a pile of the furs, and he does that. And the soldiers look through there, don't find him, and they go off to another store. And as Napoleon finally comes out from under, the owner says to Napoleon, how did it feel when you thought you were about to die? How did it feel when you thought you were on your last leg? Napoleon marched him out of that store, called his soldiers, and said, line him up in the firing squad. And the man shaking for fear, thinking, oh no, I've offended him. Why did I say that? How dare I do it? He's counting down, ready, aim, and finally, not fire, but ceasefire. Napoleon marched up to that furrier, pulled the blindfold down from his eyes and said, now you know. How did it feel thinking you were about to die? Now you know. Jesus doesn't say to us, there you are dangling on the precipice of hell. I want you to suffer. I want you to get just as close as you can, and I'll snatch you just at the right time away from it. That's not God. It's not My Savior. Jesus went to the cross so that He could say to us, I don't want you to have to know how awful it was. I don't want you to suffer in the way that I did for you. The superiority of the Savior. Let's go to number four and final this evening, the depth of devotion. Many of you, if you were Brad Gaines, wouldn't do what he's done. It wouldn't be 95 times. I guess there will come a time if Brad lives long enough, he'll be old and decrepit, won't be able to drive himself. He will regretfully, maybe he won't even remember what he had done. That'd be a sad thing itself, wouldn't it? But for as long as he has breath and able-bodied, he's going to do that. The depth of devotion. Someone asked him in an interview, when do you think about Chucky? When is he on your mind? Here's what Brad said. Throughout the day, when I go to bed at night, when I wake up in the morning, it's never changed. I would love to tell you that I'm a great role model of being devoted to God. I'm trying. God help me, I'm trying. I'm not the best example of that. I want to be better, don't you? But I know this. Jesus is perfectly devoted to me, as is my Father and as is the Holy Spirit. You couldn't ask them to be more dedicated. You couldn't ask them to be more sacrificial. There's no way that we could put them on the proving grounds and say, hey, show me your devotion. What they're basically saying to us is, does it matter to you? Calvary resonate with you? Does that mean anything, what my son has done for you? God is totally devoted to us. Are we to him? Had a lesson this morning on attendance. Mike Baker, who celebrated a birthday today, former minister here, had shared something, I think, from Susan Collins. I never had seen this. Maybe some of you have. But they were envisioning, if the apostles, and then you could apply this to the Last Supper, about any time, basically, if they were like some folks today in their devotion or maybe lack thereof. We got this meeting planned. Well, Peter says my mother-in-law came in for the weekend, and Andrew says I was up kind of late last night. James, son of Zebedee, really need some me time now. John, I was there last week. Besides, I'm not really being fed. Philip finally had a sunny day to hit the lake, and Bartholomew had brunch scheduled with my Uncle Zed today. Thomas, I doubt it would do any good anyway. Matthew, I've got to get my taxes done. And Thaddeus, the kids needed a rest day. Simon, I didn't hear the alarm because I didn't set the alarm because I don't have an alarm. On and on it goes. And so Jesus there, the context of the Last Supper is basically eating alone. That's a pretty wild scenario. I realize that. Most of us understand that being a Christian, it's not just about the benefits. I get the forgiveness, I enjoy the peace, and there's something that is called for me as well. I'm not paying for salvation. I don't punch a time clock and say, God, you owe me because of what I'm doing here. That's a totally foreign concept in the Bible, isn't it? But how wonderful it is that God is so devoted to us. Let me share with you a love letter. My dearest Susie, I love you. You are my life, my all. I would climb the highest mountain to get to you. I would swim the deepest ocean to be with you. Nothing could take away my love for you. Your ever adoring Chuck. P.S. I'll see you Friday night if it doesn't rain. And so we think about maybe how we're not quite as devoted as we think we are. All the while, God is totally in. He's all in for us. Listen, 1 Corinthians 16:15. I don't often cite the King James Version, the Bible that I grew up with, but I like what it says here. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have, the New King James has the word, devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Devoted themselves. Here's the King James. They've addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Addicted. When I hear the word addicted, I don't usually hear it in a good connotation. It's usually in a bad one. Folks are addicted to drugs and to tobacco and alcohol and the internet. And so addiction often is not a good thing. But here are folks devoted or addicted to the right stuff, the ministry of the saints. God is so devoted to us. I think about the title of that sporting news article, Eternal Devotion. And, you know, in my mind, I'm thinking it really won't be that. There'll come a day in which Roy Lee has already passed away and Brad will too. But eternal devotion is what I owe God for what he's done for me. You've heard the story of the Vietnam veteran who, as a friend, noticed that he had a guy that lived with him that was wounded, basically a paraplegic. He said, why is it that you, he's not flesh and blood, not a family member of yours. Why is it that you care for him, you bathe him, you drive him where he needs to go, you feed him? And so the friend said, let me tell you a story. Back in Vietnam, me and our platoon were under heavy fire. A grenade was launched, came in. My buddy saw it and jumped on it to preserve us from being killed. Blew off his legs, other limbs there. And what he said was basically, because of what he's done for me, there is nothing I wouldn't do for him. Nothing. We can understand that devotion from a human to another human, can't we? How much more our God? After what Jesus has done for me and for you, there is nothing that we wouldn't do for him. Let me rewind one more time with you. Back to the funeral on that May the 5th, 1991. Brad was there, and there were a lot of the teammates and different ones. Chucky's relatives there. A little boy, a little black boy comes up to him, tugs on Brad's coat, not knowing who he was, said, were you on his team? Were you on his team? Brad thought about it for a minute. And although it was kind of a little bit of a lie, he said, yeah. Yes, son, I was on this team. I know it's Ole Miss versus Vanderbilt, but the idea is I'm with this guy. He is everything to me. You know, spiritually speaking, are you on God's team? I know the Bible doesn't use that term in the Bible. A lot of beautiful pictures of what the church is, family and a house and temple and all that, but it's God's team. And the important, the crucial thing is to be all in with God, to let him save us and to rescue us. Galatians 3, 26 through 28 says, we are all the children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, watch this, in Christ, not Jew nor free, not slave nor free, not male or female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. We are of Abraham's seed, not in the flesh, but spiritually. What a blessing it is that God has already declared to us, I've chosen you. I want you to come home with me. I've made all the preparations. I've done everything possible on my end for that to happen. And so with the ball in your court, what are you going to do with it? Let's let stories like this challenge us. Make us think about what is really a priority or what's the most important thing to us? Let's make sure above all that God is, that his plan is, his church is, his people are that to us. This evening, if you've not rendered obedience, we'd encourage you to do that. Here's an opportunity. I pray it won't be your last. Pray again that God will give you many years to serve him, to glorify him, and that we can be around that beautiful throne of God forever, singing his praises. Tonight, if you need to come, let's do that while together we stand and sing.
Waiting, waiting in the cold, he will bear you gently, gently to his fold. See him soul and open, I implore. Why keep Jesus waiting, waiting at the door? Oft he knocketh softly, softly o'er and o'er. Hear him, soul, and open, I implore. Why keep Jesus waiting, knocking at the door? Soon he'll cease his pleading, yes, forevermore. Come, poor soul, obey him, I implore.
Brian, we're thankful for your willingness to share God's word with us today. We truly are blessed at Florence Boulevard that even when Austin's away from us, we have so many men who are willing to step up. If you have not had a chance to partake in the Lord's Supper, today it is prepared behind the auditorium. You can start making your way there now. We will sing You Are the Song That I Sing once, and then we'll be dismissed in prayer. You are the words and the music.
You are the song that I sing. You are the melody. You are the harmony. Praise to your name I will bring. You are the Lord of lords. You are the mighty God. You are the King of all kings. So now I give back to you the song that you gave to me. You are the
Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your Son down the cross for our sins. Please be with the sick and the poor. And thank you for us being able to come and worship you on Wednesday and Sunday nights. And please be with everyone that needs your help. And please be with us to be safe during the week. In Jesus' name, amen.